All right, good evening, everybody. Thanks for being here on a Wednesday evening. We are starting at 7 o'clock, and you know that because you're here. Anybody who doesn't know that's going to come in at 8, but that's all right. We can laugh at them as we're leaving. They have to listen to the tape. You can play it again for the next hour, right, so they can sit here and listen while we're all having fun? All right, good.
They can get it online.
That's right. Hey, let's take a moment now of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties or worries. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord and get ready to do the most important thing we do on a regular basis, which is to fellowship around God's word. So let's take a moment now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes before us in every sense. He went before us to the cross to pay the price we couldn't pay so that we, by believing in him, by grace, would be born again and saved. He went before us as the example for us to follow in the Christian way of life with his life of sacrifice and honoring your plan and glorifying you. So, Father, we ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can learn more of the mind of Jesus Christ and have been enabled and empowered to walk in his footsteps. We pray for our country and our leadership and the church in this country and around the world, Father. And we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit tonight, for both the communicator and the hearers. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Tonight we're going to start our second class on the spiritual gifts. And we're going to do it launching off Romans 1:1, and then we're going to come at it in a kind of a different way by looking, first of all, at a church, the Corinthian church, which was the place where Paul gave his biggest amount of information to about the spiritual gifts. And so in order to understand the spiritual gifts, it makes a lot of sense to first understand who he wrote to, what was going on there, and then relate that to us, and in so doing, we can get more meaning out of what the spiritual gifts are supposed to be doing and working in our lives as a church. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a slave or a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we're on that last phrase, set apart for the gospel of God. And we saw last time that set apart is the verb aphorizo. We took a little time to look at that word in the Greek, and we saw that in the New Testament, it's used in a positive sense to mean to be set apart and given a new horizon for a special service. And that actually is a great definition of what the spiritual gift that we're given at the moment of salvation is all about. It sets us apart in a unique place in the body, given a new horizon, and that means in terms of where we're located in the body, the understanding and the insight that we have about our role, and literally the people that are going to be in a horizon for the rest of our life that we serve with our spiritual gift. And so it's a special service. So it's a great definition, actually, of the spiritual gift. And in fact, Paul's spiritual gift was apostle, and he was set apart for the work of proclaiming the gospel, just like we're set apart for the work that we're to do with our spiritual gift by grace, of course. And so this happens at the moment of salvation when we're placed the way God wanted us to be placed in our own unique place in the body of Christ. And we see that we receive our position in Christ. We are positioned in Christ at the moment of salvation. God sees us there. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that happens at the moment of salvation. But in our experience, we don't really see this all going on with our lives for quite a while, and we're always trying to learn more and more about that. It's always by faith, by the way. You know, we talked a little bit in the last couple of classes about the fact that there's a heavenly dimension to being a Christian and an earthly dimension. We're still here on planet Earth, and we're still wrestling with things, with our sin nature, with other people, and we're trying to work this all out. And the only way to make that connection between the earthly and the heavenly is by faith. By believing in what the Word of God has to say. It is the fact that we have got special help, friends in high places, the Trinity, that have come down and inspired the writers of the New Testament to tell us about these things. And so they're the spies, if you will, not spies in the promised land like the nation of Israel had, but the spies on the great things of God in the heavenlies that have written these things down for us so that by faith we can get glimpses of what's really going on in the heavenly realm as we're plucked down here on planet Earth trying to work out our salvation. And so when we've learned, that's the key, enough doctrine, the Word of God, to actually believe and see that we're where He has put us. In the body of Christ, the visibility that we need in order to see that horizon, then we're promoted. We're promoted. God doesn't promote us before we're able. He only promotes us on the basis of us having the capacity to walk in that life that He has for us next. And so in experience, we get promoted when we've learned things and believe things, and we can walk in the works that God prepared for us. So we're now going to begin this doctrine of spiritual gifts in earnest. And we saw last time, and I'll repeat again tonight, that at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit, in one of His seven great ministries to us at salvation, at the very moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene with seven ministries. We're not going to study them all right now anyway, but one of them is giving us a spiritual gift. At the moment of salvation, we're green. We know nothing about God's ways or His plan. It's at that moment that we get this spiritual gift. And that points out the fact that in the grace plan of God, He's done everything for us already. And what we need to do is to grow up to see and live in, by faith, the things He's already done for us. I was listening to a message that Pastor McLaughlin taught on Sunday. And he was talking about the fact, we talk about things like dying grace, for example, as if, oh, maybe someday, if I do things, I'll get dying grace. And he pointed out the obvious, but we don't think about it. Grace means that we don't earn or deserve a thing. He's already given us dying grace. The problem is that we don't believe enough to see it and experience it, you see. He's given it to us. Dying grace, we already have. Ultra super grace, we already have. He gave it to us. We're going to see a passage tonight. He gave it to us in eternity past. He blessed us. You know, and so it's a matter of us believing that our God is as great as He is and that grace is freely bestowed. And He's already provided all these things for us. So at the moment of salvation, seven ministries, including a spiritual gift. We got a new horizon. We were placed in the body of Christ. We saw, we don't have to turn there now, but last time we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:18. Clearly the words that He's placed the members, every one of them in the body, just as He desires. And there's nothing greater than lining up with God's desire for us. And that's all about what learning to live in the spiritual gifts is all about. So if you're a believer in Christ before me tonight, you have a spiritual gift. You already have it. Now the spiritual gift that you have is not a sign of superiority or growth or inferiority. This was the big problem in Corinth, as we're going to see. That the thing that was so wonderful, the spiritual gift that God gave, was perverted by the flesh of people, we all have it, into something very different, that it was used as a basis of rivalry and division in the church. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to be straightforward about the facts when it comes to our ability and our flesh to take the grace gifts God has provided and pervert the heck out of them. And don't think that you can't happen to you. It does happen to us. It happens to us all the time. Don't we take things for granted in our lives? Maybe it's not our spiritual gift, but maybe it's a gift that we've been given by God. Maybe it's our spouse or our children, or maybe it's the job we have or the country that we're in or the financial blessings that we have, and on, not to even mention the most important things, like the truth that we've learned that we take for granted, that capacity that we have and the confidence that we have in life comes courtesy of the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be nothing. And that includes the inner happiness that we can gain from His Word. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. The spiritual gift is the sovereign decision of God the Holy Spirit. That He looked down, saw you, knew who you were, and placed you exactly where you needed to be in order to be of service and grow up spiritually. And that includes your spiritual gift as well as other things, like what local assembly you're in and what pastor teacher you have. So I'd like you to turn now again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It's 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the longest treatises on the spiritual gifts. There are other places where the spiritual gifts are mentioned, but Paul takes the most words and chapters on the subject in 1 Corinthians. And I find that fascinating. I mean, I found it so fascinating that I had to do a whole study on the church at Corinth to say why. This is what happens when you're a pastor teacher. You can't take anything at face value. You can't just go in and say, point one, spiritual gifts are from the Trinity. Point two, the spiritual gifts that are no longer on the scene. Point three, I mean, that's what I could do. But no, I couldn't do that. I said, why? Why would it be the church at Corinth that he would spend all this time explaining the spiritual gifts on? And why would two of the chapters almost be on the one gift that doesn't work anymore? Tongues. Like, I don't understand that, right? Why would that be? Well, I'll tell you. I'm going to build this so that you see that. But when you see it all, I think you're going to be amazed at God's grace and why it is like that. And what it was about the church that had to be dealt with in order for them to move forward, and how it centered around tongues and why. And I find it ironic, by the way, that so many of the problems in the church are not the spiritual gifts of tongues, but just the plain old tongues of believers. And so that this whole issue of tongues is something that we got to come to terms with as we're moving forward as a church. But in any event, preview of coming attractions. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of hearing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Again, it's no accident that God the Holy Spirit kept emphasizing God the Holy Spirit in this passage. We're going to see why. But it has to do with the unity that was so lacking in the church at Corinth, and how it's through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, is the functioning person of the Trinity right now, distributing and making real in our lives the grace of God. He's the unifying force right now, giving glory to Jesus Christ and the Father. And that's the power of grace in our lives, comes so much through the filling of the Spirit and how he opens our eyes to what the Word of God has to say. And that was what was lacking. For whatever reason, the church at Corinth was taking this miraculous thing called the spiritual gifts and just turning it over to their flesh and saying, what can you do with this? What can you do with this envy? What can you do with this spite and bitterness? Hey, selfishness, what can you do with the spiritual gift? That's exactly what they were doing. And so Paul has to come on the scene and correct all that. And he does it in a wonderful way as a pastor, walking them through, and we're going to see some of that. I'm not teaching the book of 1 Corinthians, but believe me, to understand what was going on and how Paul dealt with it will really deepen your understanding of the spiritual gift and its meaning for you, as well as the people you're looking around at tonight in this local assembly. So back in verse 4, we see the same thing. We see it in verses 4, 5, and 6, we see a pattern again. Look at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, plural, but the same Spirit, one. There are varieties of ministries, plural, but the same Lord, one. There are varieties of effects, plural, but the same God, one, who works all things in all persons. There's an unmistakable message here in verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of people and gifts, but there's one God, and I hope you can see the emphasis is on unity. Unity. God doesn't pull any punches with us. He makes things crystal clear. He brings the whole Trinity on the scene here for the Corinthian church and for us in verses 4, 5, and 6. Don't miss that, by the way. Notice the Holy Spirit's in verse. This is a finely crafted piece of literature, verses 4, 5, and 6. As someone who appreciates good writing, I don't do much of it, but I do appreciate it. But it's well written, and you can see the parallelism. Varieties, same. Varieties, same. Varieties, same. That's one thing. So there's one thing. If you look across the verse, you see that unmistakable message, which is, yeah, there's different people, but there's unity here in God. That's one thing. But then if you look down the verses, you see another incredible many in one, and that's the Trinity, because you see the Spirit in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and God the Father in verse 6, as if to say, don't tell us that you can't have many in one. Voila, that's who we are. The Godhead is three in one. So if we can do it, you can do it. Of course, easier said than done, and he needs the power of God in order for us to imitate God by taking the many of us with our different problems, our different fleshly trends and so forth, and putting us on one team and going forward in the plan of God to glorify him. But that's exactly what's going on here. I hope, again, you can see that the emphasis is on unity. All right, after verse 6, of course, is verse 7. We saw this last time, but this is one of the few times where I get to actually write something kind of funny, so I'm going to say it again, because I wanted to give you the old sin-natured translation of verse 7. Remember it? Here it is again. But to the elite few, all the manifestations are given, just to a few, so that they can walk around telling everybody how much more spiritual they are than everybody else. Now you laugh, but that's exactly what was going on at the church of Corinth. They were taking the spectacular flashy gifts in their spectacular flashy culture and saying, we got them, we're better. And you laugh at that, but there's a form of that that goes on in every church at times, and we got to watch out for in this church. The idea that there's a pecking order in the church, that some are better than others, that some are more spiritual than others, and that somehow, some way, that they've been given more by God than other people. Because, you know, God likes me more. It's a real danger, by the way, in this part of the country with the hyper-Calvinist influence where, you know, God picked me and not anybody else. Well, once you do that, by the way, once you can look at that and actually accuse God of being like that in the big picture, like he picked some and not others, well, you don't have to stop there. Now you can go into the church and say the same thing. Guess what? Not only is there a pecking order between believer and unbeliever, but now there's a pecking order within the church. Why not? God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And now all of a sudden you have all this division in the church. You laugh, but it goes on. And there's a lot of examples of it, particularly in people who believe in hyper-Calvinism, by the way. Now, thank God we don't, because that's an insult to the character and nature of God. And we believe in what the Word of God has to say about unlimited atonement, that God, Christ died on the cross for everybody. And that the church is the unique equality age when we're all one and equal in Christ. That's what the Bible has to say. But our flesh inevitably comes on the scene and tries to prop us up. I'm a little better than you. Here's why. And that's what was going on at Corinth. No, 1 Corinthians 12:7 doesn't say what I just said. It says, but to each one, equality, unity, is given the manifestation, singular, of the Spirit. There's that unifying power again. The Holy Spirit is all over verses 4 to 8 in 1 Corinthians, actually the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. To each one, that means that each and every born-again believer, you here tonight, anybody else, the homeless person who believed in Christ last night because somebody drove by and gave him the gospel when he gave him a buck, has been given a spiritual gift, just like you, just like me. Each one, there's unity and there's equality when it comes to the body of Christ. Each and every born-again believer gets one spiritual gift because the manifestation in verse 7 is in the singular. It doesn't mean that there's certain super Christians who get 5, 6, 7 gifts. We all get one. Now, there are times, I mentioned this last time too, there are times that when people aren't stepping up and living in their calling in their spiritual gift for whatever reason, there's a lot of reasons, where God will temporarily enable certain people to do things that need to be done. But that's not the same thing as the spiritual gift in his design of the body. We each get one, and notice that it's for the common good. Again, your spiritual gift, this is all review, the first 20 minutes or so, is not for private gain. He didn't give it to you so you could privately gain from it. Some things he did, by the way, I mean, he gives you a lot of things, a lot of truth, so you can privately gain. In other words, that you can be set free from bondage. Like Romans 7 is given so that we can understand that there's two natures in us now. And we are edified by understanding that and having God's grace explain why things are the way they are after salvation. A lot of things are given to us for our private gain. But the spiritual gift isn't. It's not. It's not given for our enjoyment. We will enjoy it, but the purpose of it is for the good of the team. I'm going to emphasize this over and over again. It's for the good of the team, this particular thing called the spiritual gift. The local assembly in the church, it's so that the church can function, be built up, and as we're going to see, with a view towards everybody profiting, bringing us closer together. It's not that complicated a thing to understand, but it's a miraculous thing to have happen, and it's what the God, the Holy Spirit, gives every local assembly, and he gave it to the church at Corinth, and the church of Corinth is picked by God, the Holy Spirit, to be the place where he explains it in detail because they were having the worst problems with the opposite of that. And that's what we're going to see. So this we saw the last time, for the common good in the English, is in the Greek, this phrase, pros to sumpheron. It means with a view toward the profit of all, you could translate it. But remember, we focused on that the last word, sumpheron, which is actually a verb, but it's acting as a noun, as we saw last time. And we saw that it's a present active participle of the Greek verb sumphero. And we did a little search on what that word means, sumphero, in the Greek. It means when it's used as a verb, as it's normally used. By the way, we have participles in the English. I'll give you an example. You could say, I walk to work. Walk is a verb. It's an action. You're walking and doing something. But then again, your doctor could say, you know, walking is good for your health. And now walk became walking, and now all of a sudden it's a noun. It's the subject of that sentence. So, you know, we get fancy sometimes behind the pulpit, but it's a real easy concept. It's basically a verb acting as a noun. A verb acting as a noun. In Psalm 23, you have the same thing. Very popular psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, we say. We say it that way because, you know, you're expecting a noun at the end. The Lord is what? He's my shepherd. But actually in the Hebrew, it's a verb. The Lord is the one shepherding me. Ra'ah. So there's a lot of examples. And again, I find it fascinating because God, who is this person, never changes. When he interacts with us, has to take action on our behalf. And so the verb acting as a noun is a perfect picture of what God does for us all the time. Same thing here. He wants us to be imitating him by acting for the common good. And so we have a verb acting as a noun, and it means to bear together, to contribute. This is what it means for the common good, to be of use, to be of service, to be of advantage for others, to agree. I love this one particularly, to agree or to unite. Because embedded in the spiritual gift is this power to do what this verb says, to bear things together. You got a church like Corinth. They're broken apart at the seams. They're arguing about all kinds of things, as we'll say. What does God say? You all were given a spiritual gift. And it's the power, it's my power to stop that from happening, to instead have you come together, to be of service to one another, to agree on things, and to unite. When we all act and live according to our spiritual gifts together in a body of Christ, that's what will happen. We'll be of one mind. We'll unite. It'll be the outside world attacking, and we'll be united. And it's so interesting that the church at Corinth had some of the least persecution of any church. And it's so interesting because why? Well, the Thessalonian church a few miles up the road had a lot more. And if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's really clear that they're under persecution and the writing is all about, he doesn't have to tell them to be united. Why? Because when persecution is really bad, I'll tell you, you'll be united by necessity. But God is saying, you know what? I don't want to have persecution in order for my body to show the unity of God. I want you to be able to do it in good times as well as bad. I want the prosperous church to be as united as the one under persecution. What am I going to do? I'm going to bring spiritual gifts, a unique thing in the church age, in order to bring this about so I get the glory, the Lord says. So it means to unite, to be of service to one another, to agree. Now, we also looked last time at another fantastic resource, a lexicon of the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. And it's fantastic because it not only looks at the use in the New Testament, but also other writings of the early church, how when Greek was the major language, and it shows how this word, what this word means. Again, to bring together, the first definition, to bring together. This is the purpose of the spiritual gifts, to help confer a benefit, to be useful or profitable. And then finally, and this is all review, as a substantive, and that just means a verb acting as a noun, I don't want to get into all the Greek technicalities, but there's a thing called a substantive in the Greek, and it's sort of like a noun or an adjective, depending on what's going on. But it could be the subject of the sentence, and that's what we have here. It's a verb acting as a noun, to sumpheron. It means the profit itself, the advantage itself. It's a common term in ancient inscriptions that referred to contributions to the public good by civic-minded people. So again, God takes the natural and transforms it into the spiritual, takes this word that in ancient times meant, hey, you know what? When somebody who had some resources made a contribution to the public good, like maybe like gave land for a park or built a temple or so forth, then that was this what this word, to sumpheron, was used. He did it for this reason, for the common good, for the profit and advantage of all. And so it can be translated as it is, common good. Paul comes along, takes this word along, and he uses it as follows. That which is profitable both for individuals and the church as a whole. And again, I mentioned this last time, I'll mention it again, that, you know, sometimes people can love humanity as a whole but not be able to stand any individuals. You know, people like that, they're always talking about humanity and the good of humanity, but when it ever comes down to a real person in front of them, they don't want to have anything to do with them. And don't fall into that trap. Don't think that your calling and your gift begins and ends with something, you know, mysterious called the church. But then when people come in your path, you just walk away and you don't take care of them. Okay? That's a danger. Well, Paul saw this and he realized that the gift is functioning for people, individual, flesh and blood people in your life. And so just realize that as well. So I hope you can see that emphasis is on unity, because the first point in our doctrine on spiritual gifts, again, looks at the situation on the ground in Corinth when Paul wrote his letter to this church. And remember, I told you a word on Sunday called snafu, and I love that word. I love that word because it makes people, if you know what the F really stands for, you get all jittery and say, oh man, you know, this is vulgar and everything. Well, maybe it is, but I'm going to use dignity of the clergy. Situation normal, all fouled up. And what it means is that this is the normal condition. And what I want you to understand by being a little bit vulgar here is to understand that we got to get comfortable with the fact that we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. That we all have fouled up parts of us. And we always will. And if it isn't for the grace of God, none of us is anything around here. None of us. Me, none of us. And so we have to get comfortable with the idea that God comes into these kind of situations where everything is all fouled up, and he comes in and he changes them for his glory. Because the Corinth situation was exactly this. And again, it's almost comical how bad it was. You know, Paul deals with at least 11 problems with the church at Corinth. Any one of them, we probably want to give up and walk away if it was going on in our church right now. Any one of them. They had at least 11 of these going on. They're saying, I don't know how they did it. I mean, and just so you don't misunderstand, at this point in time, we're not talking about a mega church, by the way. You know, there's probably only about 100 people in this church. Only about 100 people. They have 11 different problems, and they're just outrageous and unbelievable thing. I mean, just to give you a couple of examples. I'm getting ahead. I always do that. But, you know, you had one fella who was having sex with the former wife of his father. That's just one example. You had people wanting to go back to the temples and practice pagan religions maybe on Tuesday and then come be with the church on Wednesday. You know, crazy stuff. But this is all happening at one time in one church. And what does God do in his sense of humor? He says, that's the church. That's the church I want to have Paul write his longest letter to. And that's the church where I'm going to have 3 chapters on the spiritual gifts. Why? So that we don't run away from our problems and think and flip out when we see them happen to ourselves, or more especially to others in this church. That we have the same grace for them that God has for us and for the church at Corinth. That's why. So that we can get comfortable and not try to pretend we're something that we're not. Because we ain't. Without the grace of God, we're nothing. And by the way, I mentioned this last time, this is exactly the situation here in South Florida in this church. It's a normal situation that is found in every local assembly, anywhere, at any time. I always get a chuckle at when we used to have conferences at Grace Bible Church, and we'd go to certain places around the country, like here, for example. And my gosh, people were on their best behavior, you know? But then, like a week after the conference, you know, somebody would be calling you up, and then you'd find what was really going on. And it was nothing like the, you know, show that's being put on while the conference is going on. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because you know what? When you're having a conference, you don't want to be displaying your dirty underwear. I understand that. But at some point in time, you got to come to terms with the dirty stuff in your life. And I'm not being vulgar about that. The things we don't want to show anybody. Well, you know what? Christ went to the cross, and he was naked on the cross to say, I know all about that stuff. I'm there because I wanted to heal all that stuff for you and bring you beyond it. But if you can't face it, then you can't go beyond it. And that's why Corinth is a great church to study about this. Because the Lord knows this is the normal situation. That there's problems and difficulties and messy things and things that people want to hide and don't want to talk about. Because in every local assembly, we have people. And what happens when you have people? You have their problems. You have their old sin natures. Everybody brought a bucket full of old sin nature to class tonight. Thank you very much. But we all did it, and we always will, because we're going to have that thing until we die. We have people, we have faults. And you know what? My fault might bother the heck out of Steve. And it might bother, and it kind of, right? And I don't know which one you're talking about. It could be one of about 10. But you know what's funny? He and I are going to have to work closely together, maybe for the rest of our lives. You know what? Maybe there's some fault of Steve's that bothers the heck out of me. And God says, you know what? That's right. And you know what? How much do you think your faults bother him? He who can't even look on sin, right? But he looked beyond that and sent his son to die for those faults. So why can't we do the same? We can, but only through the power of God. We all have failures that we're dealing with. I'll guarantee you, it's so funny, you know, one of the things we do as human beings, you know what we do? We bring our failures to class and we magnify the heck out of them so that our failure head becomes about 8 times as big. And we assume that everybody else knows about it. And all they're doing is looking at us with the failure that we had and condemning us. And the funny part of it is we're all doing that. And so nobody's really looking at anybody else's. We're all just so occupied with our own. But yet, it causes division because, you know, you say the wrong thing to me. Oh, really? Oh, you're talking about this? Right? And I do the same thing to you, not having any idea what's bothering you, right? I think about, as a pastor, I do get some sensitivities, you know. I'll invariably say something to somebody or in class, and then afterwards they'll say, oh my gosh, why did I say that? So-and-so is going through blah, blah, blah. Oh, man. You know, but we always think that way, right? But it's not true. We're so consumed with our own stuff that, but the problem is it causes conflict, you know, because we're always misinterpreting one another. Well, you know what? That's the sin nature. There's nothing you can do about it. But realize this, that there's a new nature in every born-again believer that's empowered with the humility and the sinlessness of God, and that we can actually also live in that according to the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. But you know what? We're all going to have gripes and moods. We're going to come in with them. One night it'll be Marilyn. The next night it's Roberta. The kids, forget about it. I mean, there's a ball of sin nature just waiting to pounce, you know. You ever want to understand the sin nature in action? Have children. It's the easiest way. You'll never, really. I mean, you know, the pastor's supposed to be the husband of one wife, right? I think that's so that the husbands of one wife, at least, you know, until the last 50 years ago, tended to have children from the one wife. And the children would teach them humility, would teach them about the sin nature and about how we all have. You just watch them in action. I don't think it's any accident that both my children are in class tonight. It's first time, by the way. Say hi to Jack Farley, who's usually hidden. Here he is tonight, yeah. And then, of course, the thing we can't forget is every one of us has one of these, a tongue. And the tongue is a source. Actually, it's not the source. You know what it is? It's the evidence of all kinds of evil. Because Christ one time said, you know, the Pharisees are all hung up legalists. And they were, like, watching people eating certain things and condemning them for what they were eating. And Christ said to them, you know, guys, it's not the stuff you put in your body that's causing the trouble. It's the stuff that's coming out that's causing the trouble. And it's caused by a sick head that you guys don't want to talk about. You see, it's the sick head that causes the tongue to wag. But, of course, the sick head in and of itself isn't a problem until the tongue starts to wag. Then it becomes a problem. When you start to say and reveal what you're thinking, then you cause problems for yourself and other people. And every one of us has one. And, again, I find it so humorous that here we are, and the church for centuries has been all in a tug of war about what tongues is all about, the spiritual gift. Is it still available? Is it not? Blah, 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 blah. When in reality, that's not really the problem. The problem that has been the problem for the church all along is not the gift of tongues, but it's the tongues of people that are gossiping and maligning and putting people down. I find that so funny because that's really behind all of this what the problem was at Corinth. That everyone was trying to one-up one another and put the other people down with their tongues, of course. And so you have the spiritual gift of tongues, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is people's tongues. So we're going to study the spiritual gifts, and we want to make sure we understand what was going on in Corinth when Paul wrote this most expansive work on the spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Now, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, in total, can be seen as an appeal to unity in the face of some shocking examples of disunity. An appeal to unity in the case of shocking examples of disunity. And this is just like God. You know, the cross, the scene at the cross, was the scene of the most amazing failures of the human race ever. You ever think about that? Christ was perfect, and he was crucified by humanity, by humans. He had the best jurisprudence in the world at the time. Two of the best. The Roman justice system and the Jewish justice system both failed when it came to Jesus Christ. Do you realize that all friendship is something that we pride ourselves in human beings on? I'd never turn my back on a friend. Well, guess what? All of Christ's friends did. So when people turn their back on you, don't feel bad because it happened to your Lord and Savior. And so you have all these things going on that Christ not only was he innocent of anything he was accused of in these courts, he was completely innocent. He was the only perfect person ever. And he gets condemned to die by a court system. So it's just like God to do that, to kind of have these shocking opposites going on, where you had the most amazing legal case ever, which was God the Father's legal case with the human race being settled by Christ's work on the cross. You have the most amazing failure of the legal systems of humanity. At the same time, at the same place, the same moment. That's what we have in Corinth. We have the most shocking examples of disunity, where God comes on the scene and provides the greatest picture of unity, namely the spiritual gifts working together. And so this is what the letter of 1 Corinthians is all about. Paul appealing to unity in the face of disunity. Situation normal, but all fouled up. And I hope, again, that this helps you understand and make more meaningful and personal your spiritual gift. That God has done the same thing. He's looked at you, and he's realized that you've got a sin nature, and that you're going to contribute to disunity, and he's overcoming that by, in your new nature, dropping in a spiritual gift that is this amazing force for unity. And it'll bring out the grace of God in a more powerful way if you understand this. And again, as I mentioned last time, it'll guard us from falling prey to an attack that's going to come our way one way or the other as a church stepping out. Because whenever God's people start doing something new to his glory, the kingdom of darkness will do whatever it can to try to stop it. Or if it can't stop it, at least cause so much havoc and confusion that we're all miserable and we don't glorify God. Well, and the tongue, by the way, that's what's so funny about the spiritual gift of tongues being such a big issue. It's the human tongues that are automatically something that the kingdom of darkness is going to try to use. Because it's, you know, the tongue bone's connected to the brain bone, and the brain bone's connected to the sin nature. Sin nature wants to start trouble, and on you go. And that's exactly what happens. God, the Holy Spirit, wars against the flesh, right? The flesh is the enemy in residence. If I'm the kingdom of darkness, what do I want to try first, right? Hey, what? Hey, you know, there's like 20 people at church tonight over there and stuff. Yeah, I know. Well, you know, they're about to step out for the Lord. Yeah, I know, that's bad. What are we going to do? Well, you know, what? Well, you know, we got like guys on our side inside each one of those people. We do? Yeah, it's called the sin nature, man. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, look up your file on every one of them. Find out their real area of weakness, will you? Yeah, and find out the ones that really can't stand the area of weakness in the other guy. Okay. Hold on, we'll get that. Okay, you got that? Good. All right. And what I want you to do now is I want you to kind of put that on the mind of people somehow during the day. All right? So you got Jack over there, okay? And you got Marilyn over there, okay? So somewhere during the day, right, plant in Jack's mind the very thing that is Marilyn's area of weakness. Because then when Jack and Marilyn get together, or even better, no, have Jack go behind Marilyn's back, okay, and talk to somebody else and say, can you believe Marilyn's like blah, 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 blah. Can you do that? Yeah, we can do that. Now, you know, that's humorous. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Never forget that. You don't think that's going on right now? You don't think they're getting their dossiers together on all of us and saying, how can we break this thing up? God's done a tremendous work. He's had the faithfulness of these people for all these years. He's trained this guy from New England who's leaving his home and coming down here. This is going to glorify God. How are we going to break this baby up? I'll tell you, one of the ways they're going to try to do it is, again, to get into our area of weakness and our sin nature, find a way to get that on the tongues of some of us and cause friction and disunity. And I'm giving you the warning now, not because I see it, because I don't. I don't. But my job as a pastor teacher is to give the warning before the moment needed. So that you say, hey, wait a minute. I remember. I'm supposed to watch out. You know, when I first went to Grace Bible Church, about the first month I was there, now, this is Grace Bible Church. This is Pastor McLaughlin. This is the guy who trained me, who took me under his wing. The first month I was there, okay, I had the most vicious set of attacks come at me from the least likely place concerning that church. If I had listened to those things, I never would have become a pastor. I never would have become a pastor. I would have been a legalistic son of a you-know-what, like the people that were telling me this stuff. But you know what happened? Right before that, I had a grace teaching, right, from my pastor, right before that, that said, you know who the accuser of the brethren is? It ain't Christ. And so if there's somebody coming at you with an accusation, it ain't me. It's the other guy. And as rookie as I was, I had that one doctrine to fire back at. And so please don't underestimate that importance of just one warning about one thing at a critical point of time for you or for the local assembly. So that's what happens. But hopefully, too, at the end of the day, relax, because realize, you know, forget the phoniness. Relax. Be who you are, because at the end of the day, the grace of God always comes through. No matter how severe, no matter how what the problem is, how many times we've failed, things you've said. I know the last thing I want you to do is get on a guilt trip now about something you may have said in the last week. Forget about it. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. He can take care of it. But He wants you to have the privilege of learning the Word of God and firing it out there and seeing that it works. And that's why these things go on. So let's get ready. We're going to have a great time. The doctrine of spiritual gifts, point one, setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. Setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. The scene for it. What's going on in Corinth? What's going on in the church? And so forth. The doctrine of spiritual gifts is one of what we call the mystery doctrines of the church age. That means that it was never known before Christ rose from the dead and the New Testament was written. Never known. The spiritual gifts were not given to the Old Testament saints. David didn't get a spiritual gift. Moses didn't get a spiritual gift. It's unique to the church. Please understand this. Why? Because, A, we got that earth-heaven thing to deal with, and B, this is the heightened stage of the angelic conflict in the invisible realm. And spiritual gifts operate in the invisible realm. We don't understand it all. How do I understand how my spiritual gift of pastor teacher knits together maybe with Steve's spiritual gift of administration? How do I understand that? I don't. I don't know how it all works. How do I understand that we're all in a body together that is real, that is actually the presence of Christ on earth? I don't understand that. It's spiritual in nature. It's a mystery. But if we believe it to be true, and we live that according to the fact that it is true, and little by little, we get glimpses of what's really going on. So the teaching of the spiritual gifts is found exclusively in the epistles of Paul. And the most extensive treatment on the subject of spiritual gifts is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapters 12 through 14. And this letter was written by Paul in response to some very upsetting reports he had recently received about the church at Corinth. Now, what were these reports? Please turn, please, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul's letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, the first one, was written by Paul as a response to some very upsetting reports he had received recently about the church in Corinth. What were these two? Well, first one, Paul received an oral report. In other words, somebody came to him and described things going on in Corinth. A woman by the name of Chloe, and she had some very alarming information to tell Paul about his church at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes to the church. By the way, I love the character and integrity of Paul. You or I, we probably wouldn't be this straightforward with the people. We'd probably try to, you know, be sweet about it or kind of beat around the bushes. No. Paul says, you know what? I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to, you know, he names the person, by the way. You know, and sometimes you have to do that if you're being straightforward. In other words, if somebody brings a bad report to you about somebody else, you should do what Paul did. The first thing you should do is go to that person and say, you know, I received this report from so-and-so about you. You know, and that's exactly what Paul does. He says, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So that's the first thing he got to deal with, an oral report, spoken. But then he also had something else happen. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Because in addition to hearing the oral report from this woman, who, by the way, was a growing believer, and he had a lot of credibility in what she had to say. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even written the letter. But he also received a disturbing letter right from the church at Corinth. In other words, they wrote him a letter. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Because it happens all the time. You'd be amazed at some of the letters that we get. And it, like I used to get at Grace Bible. I used to, as part of my training to be a pastor, I used to sometimes have to answer these letters. And it's amazing. I mean, people, it's like, well, don't you just kind of want to hide the fact that you totally misunderstand what the pastor's teaching? I mean, why do you want to put it in writing? Just keep it to yourself, for goodness sakes. But anyway, see, he received a disturbing letter right from the church at Corinth, and this letter and its contents displayed an appalling lack of understanding about what Paul was teaching them. A total lack of understanding about the church, about the cross of Christ, about you name it. Okay? And, welcome to the ministry, because like I said, that happens all the time. People need to be brought along a little at a time sometimes. And we pastors, we like to teach. So one of the things that's really important for a pastor is to repeat. Some of you may get sick of it. I don't really care, because I've seen over the years that there's a level of retention that's limited. All of us are this way, by the way. Probably me more than anybody. And the reason is that he's put me in a spiritual gift where I got to be in front of the word all the time. Maybe that's because I'd be the most, ADD about the word of God if I didn't have to study it 8 hours a day, because I get the opportunity to stay in front of it all the time. Probably need that. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. So, but in any event, we all need repetition. But still in all, it was disturbing to Paul to get this letter right from the church, official correspondence, Church of Corinth, blah, blah, blah. And it displayed a total lack of understanding of what he was teaching. They were basically admitting that they were messing up in a lot of areas. And I guess I admire them for their honesty. But look at 1 Corinthians 7:1. This is just the first time where Paul directly says, I know, you wrote the letter, I'm responding to it. And he alternates, by the way. And again, we're not studying 1 Corinthians, so I'm not going to give you all this. But basically, the structure of this letter is Paul alternating between addressing something that he heard from Chloe's people and addressing something that was written in the letter. And all he's doing is going back and forth and trying to correct the problems that he sees are in the church as a result of these two sources of information. But in 1 Corinthians 7:1 is the first time he directly says, now, you wrote me, and I'm going to address something that you guys wrote now. Just look at it. It's just kind of obvious. 1 Corinthians 7:1, now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We could get off on a whole subject on that one verse, but we won't tonight. But the point is that they wrote him, and he addressed the things that they wrote him. We don't have their letter. All we have is what Paul wrote in response to it. But, Paul's big concern about this church boils down to a root problem that was threatening to tear this church apart. There was a problem festering in the church at Corinth, and Paul addresses the problem head on with his teaching on the spiritual gifts. And again, I think you've guessed it, the problem was disunity. Disunity in that church. All kinds of things were causing it. There were many manifestations of it, but this was the root. Disunity. Now, the easiest way to explain to you all what was going on is to give you an overview of the church at Corinth and what was going on in the city of Corinth. And we're going to start that tonight, continue it on Sunday. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1:1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you. I got to stop right here. Now, from what little I've already given you, please look at what's happening here. Church at Corinth, total disunity, at least 11 problems festering, a man conducting incest, people worshiping in temples of false idols. To the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace, prosperity from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched by him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, he knows whose ambassador he is. And he knows that above everything else, these people need the grace of God right now. And that's what he gives them. He first reminds them of the fact that they're saints, that they've already been sanctified. He's talking about the heavenly things right away because that's what they need. They're so stuck in their flesh and in the earthly things going on that he's going to first bring them out of that by reminding them who they are and whose they are. And he says, you know what? I thank God for you always. You know, humanly speaking, how can a pastor get on his knees and thank God always for people who are doing what they're doing? But guess what? That's what we all are called to do because there's never going to be a local assembly that doesn't have problems. And I am supposed to get on my knees every night and pray for you and thank God for you. And you're supposed to do the same for one another, no matter what's going on in the church, no matter what's going on between people, because we've been freed by the cross of Christ and by the grace of God. There's another life we can live. We are in union with Christ. We are saints. We are perfect in God's eyes. And we got to keep reminding one another about that. And I got to keep reminding you about it. And when you pray, you should think about, and when you think about people in the royal family, you should think about them as who they are in Christ. New creations, new spiritual species, perfectly righteous. I don't care what's going on. That's the way you should approach the whole matter. Because you have the ability to do that. And you have the example of Paul and Christ. You have the example of Christ coming on the scene with the most outrageous kind of things going on. All he wants to do is save the lost and rescue them. And we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to be the same for one another. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? It means that we represent who he is in his character and nature. And who he is, he displayed on the cross when he died for the sins of the whole world. He died, Romans says, when we were his enemies, when there was all sorts of horrible things that he knew about. Remember, when he was on the cross, you know, all of this poured onto him. Never mind the church at Corinth. Everything in human history, every sin that everybody ever committed, poured into the body of Jesus Christ. And it was at that moment we were saying things like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he said, it's finished. I've accomplished the work. When Hebrews tells us, there but for the glory and the joy set before him, he endured that shame. And I hope you realize that the same power that Christ relied on to be raised from the dead is available to you. And you're trying to tell me that you can't use that power to overlook a fault or a failure in a brother and sister in Christ? Of course you can. Of course you can. And we have an example of it in Paul, who in the first verses here just pours out his heart about who they are in Christ. And it's so funny in verse 5, I love it. He talks about being rich in all speech and all knowledge. He knew full well that the gifts, the temporary spiritual gifts related to talking and knowledge were causing all kinds of trouble. He didn't care. He still was happy that God graced him out. He knew that the tongues were causing a lot of trouble, but he still, first of all, looked at things from Christ's point of view, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize what he's doing here in the first century A.D.? Now, we got the benefit of hindsight in the year 2010, but in the first century A.D., he's pointing to the rapture right away, right away. He's saying, you know, I know you got all kinds of problems. I know what kind of city it is. I know all the rivalries. I know all that. But what I'm going to do right now is remind you that this is but a sliver in human history right here. And human history is a sliver in the plan of God. And this church age could be over tomorrow. And what I want you to understand is that all these things you're fighting about will be gone. You know, all these rivalries, all of these status symbols that you want and all, gone. Gone. And if you live in light of Christ coming back, it'll heal a lot of the problems going on in the church. Think about it, right? How much time will we really spend tonight worrying about, you know, who didn't show up on Sunday, who's working at the building and who isn't, and who isn't giving any money, and who said this to who, and blah, blah, blah. If we were absolutely certain that in 10 minutes, Christ would burst through that roof and say, come on, fellas, we're going home. How much would that really matter? Nothing. And so he brings to mind two things over and over again, the cross behind us and the rapture in front of us. And those are two powerful weapons, let me tell you, for the Holy Spirit to get us focused again. What he did on the cross to humble us and the rapture to get our priorities straight. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to hear your word, to be motivated and to have our eyes opened and to see the true issues of life, to understand that we should not be ashamed of our sinful nature because you knew all about it when you sent your son to the cross. And now that he's risen from the dead, you've unleashed the amazing power in the church age for us to overcome this through your gifts. We just ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so we can live in these things. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.